ordained. Please turn within your Bibles then to Luke chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel according to Luke and our study of the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. Reading from God's holy word, Luke 11, verse 1 and 2. Now it came to pass, as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we come to your holy word, we pray that your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, would convict us, illumine us, give us a spiritual understanding of this truth today, dear Heavenly Father. Reality as perceived by you. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, we'd know the seriousness of this, the significance of it for our Christian walk, that it be truth that be not only known by us, but lived out by us before a watching world each and every day. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. We are immersed in a verse-by-verse study through the Lord's Prayer. As I've said before, the pace is exceedingly slow, and it's purposely slow. So because of the importance here is exceedingly great. It's like reading a weighty book. I once had a lady that took a book out of the church library, and I said, well, that'll be good reading. I want to interact with you on that. And I asked her a week later, how did the reading go? Oh, she said, I started it, but I quit because it was too deep for me. It was too weighty. I'm remindful of when we get into things that are considered weighty for us or too deep. I know myself when I'm studying, sometimes I will read something 10 times. I will read it 10 times and ask the Holy Spirit to pound it into my head. When we read the deep things of God, that's what it takes, and we should expect that. Well, such is this Lord's Prayer. And as the Puritans were off to say, the Bible is shallow enough for a baby to swim in. There's things here that are easily understood, and yet to realize at the same time those truths are divine truths, the Bible is deep enough for an adult to drown in. To realize that we are in the deep end of the pool, and we need to exercise care, thought, and purpose. This prayer is called the Lord's Prayer because it was the Lord's response, you see here in verse 1, to the disciples' request. Lord, teach us to pray. This prayer can also be called the disciples' prayer because it's the Lord's response to us, his disciples, his followers. And it gives us principles to pray and then to put into practice where we can work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it's God who works in us both to will and to do his good pleasure, Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Remember, you and I are to be disciples of Jesus Christ. We are progressing in sanctification, progressing in learning. And that should be the bent of our Christian life, always learning, always increasing in knowledge, so we give God glory. That's 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. The learning here is never done. A disciple is one who knows what his master teaches. And then his bent, his passion of his life, is to put what he knows into practice, to live it every day. And that was Jesus' intent here. The emphasis is not on the what to pray. Rather, the emphasis here is on how to pray. It's not what to memorize, but how to live that Jesus is really concerned with here, to tell the world that we are Christians. In looking at this passage, I came across this thought. I've never seen anyone struck dead during a worship service. Have you? I've never seen anybody struck dead during a worship service. In light, though, of what we're going to study today, hallowed be thy name, to me it's amazing, it's surprising that we have not. How many times during the worship service are we distracted? Either by what goes on in the chairs around us, or if someone comes in late, if someone drives into the parking lot, or if somebody goes by on the road on the west side of the church. Distractions come easy to us, doesn't it? And I include myself in that. How many times do our thoughts wander off to work-related things, to what we plan for the rest of the day, the family affairs, or whatever is not God-centered? Oh, we may be singing the song, you know, about worship, and our eyes may be closed. And it may appear to everybody else we're worshiping, but where are our thoughts going? Remember, Jesus is omniscient. John 2:23-25, he didn't have to have anybody tell him what was in man because he knew what was in man. Amos 4:13, God declares to man what his thoughts are. Psalm 139:4, there's not a word on our tongue, but lo, the Lord knows it all together. And 1 Kings 8:39, God alone knows our hearts. So what if God then had someone here today to record our thoughts during the worship service and then had that person stand up and read them aloud to everybody else who was here? You think we'd be embarrassed? Do you think that we would be ashamed? That we'd have some guilt? Do you think that God would be displeased and angry? As I said, it's surprising that someone is not struck dead during a worship service. And you know what? That's happened throughout Scripture. I'll just give three examples. Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10. Two sons of Aaron, the high priest of his four sons. They were offering strange fire before the Lord. They were worshiping God in an unholy manner. And God did what to them? Fire came down from heaven, burned them up immediately. They were incinerated. And God says, you do not take what is holy and make it unholy. You do not take what is clean and make it unclean. Remember Nadab and Abihu. How about Uzzah? 2 Samuel 6. David's going to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem and the tabernacle. They're having a worship service on the way. And Uzzah and Ahio are with the cart carrying the Ark, and the ox stumbled and the cart tips, and Uzzah just sticks out his hand. That's all he does. He just sticks out his hand to steady the cart. God kills him on the spot. Why? Because when you read Exodus 25:10-22, he violated the rules God set down for moving that Ark of the Covenant, which represented his presence with his people. It had gold rings and two gold poles that were to be in those rings, never separated, and when you lifted the Ark, it was to be by those poles, not on some cart pulled by oxen. Thirdly, Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament. You remember that, husband and wife. The saints in Jerusalem had need. So what did the people do? Some of them sold pieces of property. And then they would bring those proceeds, lay it before the apostles, and then those proceeds would be used for the church, for everybody. So what did Ananias and Sapphira do? They contrived between themselves. Well, we sold it for this much, but we're going to keep back part of ourselves. But we're going to tell part for ourselves, but we're going to tell everybody we sold it for the bigger amount. They were hypocrites. And they came into Peter, and what did Peter say? You have lied to the Holy Spirit. You lied to God. Liars in God's worship service. God struck them dead immediately on the spot. And I love that passage of Scripture. You know why? Because it says great fear came upon all the church and all the people all around. And then you read verse 14 and said, the church was greatly multiplied. That's how the church grows, when it fears God, the holy God, and worships a holy God in a holy way as he's prescribed in his word. So what can we learn from these scripture examples? Friends, coming into God's presence as in a corporate worship service is not always the safest place to be. If you're going to come here as an unholy person and masquerade as a holy person to worship a holy God, you might as well be out in a fishing boat. It's safer. Secondly, occasionally a holy God strikes down unholy people. Thirdly, we need to recognize the dangers inherent in worshiping a holy God. And its application to our future. Remember Matthew 5:8, it's only the pure in heart that see God. And lastly, number five, God is love, is not a tautology. In other words, 1 John 4:8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Remember, God's love is also what? It's a holy love. It's a holy love. You can't separate the attributes of God. There's a oneness in God that we're going to talk about tonight. It's a holy love. And when God exercises his wrath, that's his holiness in action against sin. And his love is not devoid or apart from that holiness, and it demands a holy worship or the judgment will occur. Remember Hebrews 12:29, our God is a consuming fire. As we soberly look at this first petition of the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name. May the Holy Spirit convict us of our sin connected to the worship of our God, and may our worship after this study be more pure, both in head, in heart, and in hand. Do we hallow God's name? Follow along in the bulletin, the outline that is provided there. Do we hallow God's name? The first point is what is meant by God's name. So Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven. When you pray, that is the introduction. Our Father in heaven is the preface. And now we're in the first petition. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. What's meant by a name? You know, if you're like me, when I name my children, I just named them because I was Ronald Allen Snyder. So we had Robert Arthur Snyder, we had Ryan Allen Snyder, we just had an RAS going, and then we had a daughter that kind of threw a wrench in it. So we liked the name Amy, so we named her Amy. We kind of pick names because we like the names, the way they sound, or because a relative has it, and so we continue that name. But biblical naming is different, isn't it? When God names someone, what does he do? He states his authority, his lordship over that individual. It's like Jacob in Genesis 32. He wrestles with the angel of the Lord. A Christophany, Christ, pre-incarnate appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. And Jacob says to Christ, what's your name? Christ says, why do you want to know my name? And he struck Jacob on the hip, and Jacob limped from that day forward. And Christ named Jacob Prince Israel, which means Israel, which means literally a prince with God. God is the one who does the naming. He is the one who has the authority. When biblical saints named their son or daughter, what was that name? The significance of the name. It was to reveal their character, their inward being, what made them tick, what evidenced who they were, and how they acted. And then the child was to endeavor to live up to that name and to reflect then that character before others. You think of Genesis 5:3, Adam knew Eve, and then Seth came along. Well, what does Seth mean? Well, Seth means a substitute or appointed. Well, Seth then was to be a substitute for Abel, who was murdered by Cain. And Seth then came into that position in the family to continue the godly line. That's what Seth did. You think in the New Testament of Jesus. The angel comes to Joseph and says, you'll name him Jesus in Matthew 1:21. He'll save his people from their sins. And that's connected with Joshua, the name in the Old Testament, means God is salvation. And Jesus, doesn't that name then signify the character of Jesus? So what is meant by God's name? That's the self-revelation of his character. God's name is the self-revelation of his character. It's his attributes, his qualities, his perfections. And remember, when it comes to the revelation, God's word that you and I hold in our hand, John Owen says it discloses immediate informative communication from God that would otherwise not be made known. God condescends out of his grace and mercy to reveal his name to us, to make himself known. And if he did not reveal his name to us, then he would be the unknown God. He reveals his name, as we said, in his Bible, his holy writings, Romans 1, 2. Psalm 119, 160 says God's word is truth in its entirety. Titus 1, 2, it's impossible for God to lie. There are over 200 names in the Bible that describe or identify God for us. Foremost being Exodus 3:14. When Moses asked God, whom shall I say sends me to the Israelites in Egypt? God says, you say, I am who I am. Yahweh sends you. God is self-existent. He has the power of being in himself. He's not answerable to anybody. God is self-sufficient. He has no needs. And then God is eternal. He has no beginning. He has no end. Theologian B.F. Westcott said this, now in one name and another, we catch glimpses of God's ineffable glory. God's ineffable glory. Friday night, we're going through R.C. Sproul's book with the youth on who is Jesus. And we've looked at six titles of Jesus so far. And Pastor Rye is teaching the youth on the titles of Jesus, those names of Jesus that reveal his character so that we get a true picture of who Jesus is. Do we delight in knowing the names of God? Do we know the names of God help to purify our worship and our obedience to God? A.W. Tozer in The Knowledge of Holy says any concept of God that is less than he is in our minds is an idol. And think, if we don't know what God says about and reveals his name in the Bible, then how do we know we're worshiping the God of the Bible? The only living God, the true God. A.W. Tozer in The Knowledge of the Holy also went on to say that the missing jewel in modern evangelicalism today is worship. Worship. Well, you see, if you and I don't know the names of God and we don't know who God is, how can we worship God in truth and in spirit? You see, our worship then will just be in pretense only. And indeed, it can be false and incur the wrath and judgment of God. So the question arises, friends, how is our worship of God as to his name? Do we hallow God's name? The first point is what is meant by God's name. The second point is what is meant by hallowing God's name. What is meant by hallowing God's name? So Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. In the Latin, it means sanctified be thy name. In the Greek, it translates the word hagiazo, which means to be set apart as holy. Did you know it's the same word that Paul used in writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1, 2? When he said, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Every one of us who has faith in Jesus Christ is a saint of God. Hagias. We're to be set apart as holy, separate from the world, not conformed to the world, as it says in Romans 12, 2. You and I, as David Wells says in his book, The Weightlessness of God, you and I are to be the echo of God's holiness. we are to echo God's holiness. 1 Peter 1:15-16, but as he who has called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of behavior, as it is written, be holy, God says, for I am holy. This hallowed be thy name is also related to the Greek terms doxazo, means to glorify. John 2:11, when Jesus changed the water to wine in Cana of Galilee, it manifested his doxa, his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So when we look at this first petition, we are asking God to satisfy his chief end, which is to glorify himself, to declare himself as the Holy One. The word hallowed is also related to eulogio, means to bless or praise. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. And that word eulogio is only used of God, highest adoration and veneration only belongs to God. It's also hallowed is related to the Greek word hupso, means to lift up or exalt. Acts 2:33, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God. And that's where Jesus is in session right now ruling. He is the exalted one. He's hallowed. He's glorified. He's the Holy One who rules and reigns at the right hand of God the Father. To be hallowed means to esteem, prize, honor, adore God. It means to put his name above everything else. It means to set apart God's name from everything that's common, earthly, temporal, everyday. It means to treat God's name as unique, matchless, infinitely holy. It means to separate God as creator from his creation, to realize that he controls it and he's infinitely over all of it in all of his might and his omniscience. Isaiah 66:1, God says, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. To hallow God's name, friends, means not to take it in vain. Exodus 20:7, the third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. He will not hold anybody guiltless who takes his name in vain. So no swearing, cursing, complaining as to God's providence. I hate this weather. You've just broken the third commandment. You've taken God's name in vain. How many times do we complain and murmur and not realizing that when we are doing that, we are not hallowing God's name. We are taking it in vain. To hallow God's name means to be in awe, in reverence, and wonder of God. Tozer's definition of reverence, the astonished awe that comes to the human heart when God is clearly seen. Luther said, a deficiency of faith is made evident by a lack of wonder. To hallow God's name is to marvel at who he is in all of his boundless majesty. Have we worshiped God in the beauty of holiness? Psalm 29:2, give unto the Lord the glory, do his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Have we joined in singing of God's hallowedness? Oh, pastor, what's that? That's what the angels did in the field when Christ was born in the manger in Bethlehem in Luke 2:14. Glory to God in the highest. They were hallowing God's name. This petition is the first of 6 petitions in the Lord's Prayer. The first 3 have to do with God. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And you and I need to be mindful of this, that we should always begin with God. Always begin with God, that he's first and foremost in everything. We begin with God, we end with God, and God is first through everything in between. You read the Apostle Paul in his epistles, you'll see that. He always puts God first. Always God is first. You see, you deal with the first 3 petitions having to do with God before you ever deal with the last 3 petitions that have to do with man. But what I want you to know this morning here and to remember, especially from this sermon, is this, that this first petition is the great petition. And a petition is a request. God will honor his name. We know that. Isaiah 42:8, he says, my glory I will not give to another. And we know from Exodus 34:14, God says, you shall worship nobody else, for I am a jealous God. My name is jealous. So God will glorify his name. But this is a request that God would do it, and we also, as his people, are responsible that we take our part in seeing that God's name is hallowed by us and those around us. This is the first and great petition, just like Matthew 22:36-37. The lawyer came to Jesus and said, what is the great commandment? And Jesus says, the first and great commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Well, what is the great petition in the Lord's Prayer? This is first and foremost the great petition. It was not put here by accident. Jesus stated it first on purpose because it is the most important thing in all of religion, is what? God's glory. Exodus 33:18. Moses says to God, show me your glory. Show me your glory. And that word in the Hebrew is kabod. Show me your weight. And God responds in verse 19 of Exodus 33. He says, I will make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim my name before you. Is God weighty with us? In Matthew 5:3-12 are the Beatitudes. And they are eight qualities there of what comprises a Christian. What is the character of a Christian? You read the Beatitudes. And the first one there, as we have said before, Matthew 5:3, is not there by accident. It says what? Blessed are the poor in spirit, Jesus says, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. That is first and foremost of any Christian, is to be poor in spirit, to be humble. It's those then that are exalted by God, as it says in Matthew 23:12. It's those that are raised to heaven in glory with God the Father in Isaiah 57:15, who is high and lifted up, who is the Holy One. And I want us to note this morning is the first of the Beatitudes, that is the first character of a Christian. It is only the person who hallows God's name, is the one who is poor in spirit, is the one who is truly the disciple of Jesus. And I ask us this morning, does that include us? Do we hallow God's name? First point is what is meant by God's name. The second point is what is meant by hallowing God's name. And the third point is, how do we hallow God's name? How do we hallow God's name? Jonathan Edwards says God is glorified not only by his glory being seen, but by being rejoiced in. And A.W. Pink said when it comes to God's glory, we are to know it. We are to value it above all else. And we are to live to make it known. You and I should live to make not God known as holy, as hallowed, revered, and worshiped. So we ask the question, how do we know? How can we make known God's glory, hallow, and sanctify his name? Now, I've included the list in the bulletin there for you. Now, that's a representative list. It's not an exhaustive list. But let's go through that list. Number one, how do we make known God's glory, hallow, and sanctify his name? Number one, we profess his name with our lips. Matthew 10:32-33. Jesus says, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. You deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. Friends, there are no silent witnesses in heaven. I've been at work. I've worked at Wilmer Poultry for 4 years, and nobody knows I'm a Christian. Well, guess what? You're not. If Jesus is not in your life and in your lip, Jesus will deny you before the Father in heaven. No silent witnesses in heaven. Number two, we set God highest in our thoughts. Psalm 73:25. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none on earth, the psalmist says, that I desire beside thee. Is God highest in our thoughts? Number three, we trust him. Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that puts his trust in him. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Number four, we worship in spirit and in truth. That's John 4:24. The Father seeks such to worship him in spirit and truth. Well, what does that mean? It means three things. We worship according to God's word. Two, we worship in the name of Jesus. And then thirdly, we worship all to God's glory. All to God's glory. Number five, we love him with all of our hearts. That's Matthew 22:36-37. That is the first and great commandment. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and your mind. Jesus used that to summarize the first five commandments in Exodus 20:1-17. Augustine said, he loves thee too little who loves anything together with thee, which he loves not for thy sake. Did you hear that? He loves thee too little who loves anything together with thee, which he loves not for thy sake. In other words, for example, when I was a young man, I used to give Valentine cards, Christmas cards, birthday cards, anniversary cards to my wife. And I'd say, with all my love, your husband. And then one day, the Holy Spirit took and whopped me right between the eyeballs with a 2x10. No, that's not right. That's not biblical. You can't love more than one person with all your heart. There's only one person you can love with all your heart, and that is to be God and God alone. So I went to my wife and I told her that. And my wife was pleased. And she's married to a godly man because she knows that if I love God with all my heart, soul, and mind, that I will love her as God intends me to love her. Number six, we obey God. Luke 6:46, Jesus says, why do you call me Lord and you don't obey me? John 14:15. If you love me, Jesus says what? Keep my commandments. The motivation for our obedience is love. And that's agape love, sacrificial love, putting Jesus first. John Calvin said this, the hallowing or glorifying of God's name is always attached to his reign. And the chief feature of his reign is to be acknowledged in doing God's will. Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew 12:50? He who does the will of my Father, the same is my mother, my sister, and my brother. And remember Matthew 5:16 also. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's why we obey. Out of love, John 14:15, and that God is glorified, Matthew 5:16. Number seven, we hallow his day. 6 days for work. Seventh day is a day of rest. It's God's day, the Lord's day. When Jesus was resurrected, we don't do our normal work on that day. And if their employer requires that, we do the best we can to work around that so that we make that day different. And we hallow that day. We give that day to the Lord. Isaiah 58:13-14 is that's to be a delight to us. And if it's a delight to us, God delights in us and God blesses us. Read those two verses. And the fourth commandment has to do with hallowing his day, Exodus 28:11. Number eight, we praise his name and don't take it in vain. We've already touched on that, Exodus 20:7. Psalm 34:1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. And number nine, we grieve when God's name suffers. Psalm 139:21-22. We hate what God hates and we love what God loves. And if someone takes God's name in vain and they curse and they swear in our presence, it's up to you and I and the filling with the filling of the Holy Spirit to have the boldness to say, don't do that around me. Don't take the name of my God in vain. Number 10, we hallow the Son as the Father. John 5:23 says that all should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. If you don't honor the Son, Jesus, then you don't honor the Father. In 1 John 2:23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. But he who acknowledges the Son has the Father. Think of how many people in America say, well, I believe in God. But they don't believe in Jesus. Well, then they don't believe in the God of the Bible either. And number 11, we stand up for God's truth. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the faith that is in you with meekness and fear. Jude verse 3, you earnestly contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. This body of truth in the Bible. In 2 Timothy 1:13 and 14, you hold fast that pattern of sound words that was given to us and you guard that good deposit with the help of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. We have a responsibility to stand up for God's truth, and when we do, we hallow God's name. And number 12, lastly, we live to make Jesus known. And Martin Lloyd-Jones says that's the whole purpose of the church. We exist to make Jesus known, to bring others to Jesus, and you and I are to be his ambassadors, 2 Corinthians 5:20. We are to be of the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19-20, to make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them whatsoever that God has commanded us, knowing that God is with us always. In Proverbs 11:20, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. So I ask us today, and that includes me, how do we measure up? How do we measure up? What is our spiritual pulse here in honoring God's name? And I would encourage you, and I've said this in the past, is take 1 Samuel 3:20 and put it up, or 2:30, excuse me, 1 Samuel 2:30 and put it up on your refrigerator door, on a cupboard door, or in your bathroom mirror, or someplace where you can see that every day. God says, I will honor those who honor me. But if you esteem me lightly, I'll esteem you lightly. We need that reminder every day that we need to hallow, honor, glorify God's name. Do we hallow God's name? We've looked at 3 points this morning. What is meant by God's name? What is meant by hallowing God's name? And how do we hallow God's name? I ask the question. By God's Spirit, as this sermon on the first petition brought conviction to our hearts that our worship of the thrice holy God is woefully inadequate, at times it is indeed unsanctified and sinful, that it does not really pass the legitimacy test of being truly worthy of who he is in his purity and his sinless being, that it merits rebuke, at least that, chastisement, and although worthy of death, we realized it's only by grace that you and I are not a Nadab, an Abihu, an Uzzah, or an Ananias, or a Sapphira. Has it fostered by God's Spirit a need for you and I to repent? A real humility to prostrate ourselves before him? To be humble? And remember again, Isaiah 57:15, it's only the humble that God exalts to live with him in glory, because he is the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I would encourage us this next week to meditate on 3 passages to help us to this desired end. Number 1, and I encourage you to read these during the week, Isaiah 6:1-8. Isaiah 6:1-8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, Isaiah said, sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphim. Two wings they covered their face, two their groin area, with two they did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy. And the post of the door moved at the voice of those who cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And Isaiah's response was, Woe is me! I'm undone! I'm a man of unclean lips because I've seen the Lord, the Lord of hosts. And then you look at Hebrews 12, 22 to 24. And you see there, it says, But you've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Hebrews 12, 22 to 24. What is it saying to you and I today? It's saying to you and I today that when we assemble here for worship, this is preparatory for worship that you and I will do in eternity before the triune God. This is preparation for that. What we do here has eternal significance. And then lastly, I want you to read Revelation 4 and 5 this week. And write somewhere in your Bible that that is the greatest picture of heaven that the Bible gives. Revelation 4 and 5. And you'll note when you read that, God's on his throne, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb, Jesus Christ is there, the Holy Spirit, the 24 elders are there, which is the raptured church, and all the holy angels are there, and there's five hymns that are sung. Read worshipfully, prayerfully, those five hymns. That's what comprises true worship and hallowing God's name. It's in those five hymns. Friends, as disciples of the living Lord, it's only with the Holy Spirit indwelling us, teaching us, empowering us, that we can fulfill our calling to worship God in spirit and truth and to hallow his name. 2 Corinthians 3:18 is a great verse. But we all with open face, beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being changed into that same glory from glory to glory by the Spirit of God. Did you hear that? We are being changed into that same glory as the glory of God by the Holy Spirit. You and I have a high calling. You and I have a heavenly calling, and you and I have a holy calling from a thrice holy God who demands the echo of his holiness in us, the Hagios, his saints. That you and I should live to hallow his name. May God in his mercy and his grace to us always be hallowed, honored, and pleased with us, his ever more determined saints, to be progressively sanctified disciples. Psalm 8:1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. How majestic your name is in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. And Psalm 34:3. May that be our cry. Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word of truth, your Holy Spirit brooding over us, working in us, convicting us of this truth. May we repent, dear Heavenly Father, where repentance is needed, where we have failed to hallow your name, where we have come haphazardly into the worship service here to so-called worship you and not realize the seriousness of it, dear Heavenly Father. It's only by your grace that you have not struck us dead when we have worshiped you in an improper manner or false manner or in a hypocritical manner. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, for your grace and mercy to teach us. Teach us the principles of this prayer, that they would be in our lip and on our heart, in our hand, that people would see Jesus through us in your name. would be hallowed each and every day by us, your saints. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.